We'll attempt to give a full mission report tonight. If you desire to hear what's going on in Mexico, I invite you to come back at 6. And I think, well, if you're Christian, you will be encouraged by some things that are going on in Mexico. Well, good news. The Lord spoke to me and told me some good things. And I'm going to tell you what He said. And then I hope that as I preach this message that He'll speak to you as well and that you'll be encouraged also. I'm still a little bit in the mode of speaking to preachers because that's what I've been doing, 17 sessions in 6 days plus other things. But so the first section of the sermon, you have to work with me a little bit. I'm a little bit tired. But in this first section, I'm preaching to preachers. This is the shortest section, and then we'll get to the sermon. Preaching to preachers, so I'm preaching to myself, and I'm preaching to anyone who opens this book, stands before people, and preaches. And so this is what the Lord has told me, and I'm telling you what He said to me about preachers. And so I'm going to start in 2 Timothy, and then our text will be Romans 10, 14 through 17 in just a moment. But I want to say these things to myself and say them to you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, remind them of these things. It's a command that the Apostle Paul is to remind and to tell Timothy to remind them of these things. It's very important to remind you of some very key issues. If you're going to do gospel ministry, you're going to preach the Word of God, you're going to stand before people and in a sense in the prophetic role and say, thus saith the Lord. If that's what you're going to do, then be reminded of these things, and they're very, very crucial. You must not forget these. He even goes on to another command to charge the preacher in the presence of God. Before God Almighty, sir, I charge you. I charge you, I charge every one of you who would preach out of this book. This is the text. This is what he says. It is a command from God. This is what he's saying to me and to any other preacher. I charge you in the presence of God. Do not waste your life quarreling about words. Don't do it. Why? The church is too important. Stop wasting your life on social media. Stop spending all of your conversations trying to clear up politics. So you can't solve the Republican Party, the Democratic Party. You can't solve every issue that's floating around upon earth. You can spend a lot of time, but don't the sheep need a word from God? And you know, and I know, that all these things are distractions. I charge you before God, stop wasting God's time. God gave you a book, and I am assured there's enough in here to consume your life. Turn off the distraction. Give yourself to this book. Open this book and give God's people something to eat. It's our responsibility. It's my responsibility. Some of you in this church may say, well, our pastor's from the Stone Age. He still wears a tie. He still reads as a book. He still writes his notes with a pen and a piece of paper. He has no social media. He's like, I don't know, he's just goofy. Look, there's enough here that you need for your soul that I'm not going to run around with all of these circles. Why? Because you're too valuable. Your soul's too important for me to be distracted, and I get distracted with butterflies and doors open and lights not on. Anything distracts me, and if this up here ain't straight, I get distracted by that. I need focus for you and for the glory of God. It's the responsibility of all preachers. You quarrel about words and quarrel about words. You never win anything. And notice what the text says. It does no good. It does no good. You want to know what it does? It only destroys the hearer. Ruins the hearer. Destroys the healer. The hearer. It ruin or destroy. I must move on. This ain't my sermon. Do your best. Do your best, preacher. Do your best. Go all in. 100%. In our world, when they say 110%, I have no idea what that means. I only got 100. Give everything you got. Do your best. Do everything within you to do what? To stand before God. stand before God. The clean conscience, knowing you've done all that you can do to preach the Word of God rightly. As one approved, the Greek word for approved, you probably have it in a footnote maybe in your ESV, the word approved comes as the result of testing. After you've been tested and you've gone through hard things, you've gone through church splits, you've gone through gripey people, you've gone through financial catastrophes, you've gone through all this mess you've gone through in life and you're still standing. Approved! That's all you want! That's all you want at the end of your ministry is to stand before God and God say, I approve of the ministry you did. And you stand before God and say, God, here's what I did. I took my whole life and preached this book in this church for your glory and for their good. Approved. That's the way it ought to be. And then, be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. You going to stand up and preach, sir? You want to stand up and preach? Whoever's on the internet, you want to stand up and preach? When you stand in the pulpit, don't be ashamed. Know that you have plowed some ground. Know that you've worked through some language. Know that you've dealt with a text. Know that you've prayed until you got nothing left in your heart. Know that you've poured out tears over the people that you preach to. Know that you've given everything. That when you stand before the people of God, you say, I've done my job. I've done all that I know to do, and now I'm going to preach. Don't be ashamed. Because there's a shame when you don't take God's word seriously. And it's a shame when pastors sit in their offices and watch TV and listen to podcasts and waste their time. It's a shame, brother. Give yourself to this book and study and pray and meditate and memorize and give God's people some food. ESV and other translations, unfortunately, doesn't communicate what's going on. Rightly handling. Rightly handling. Boy, I'm going to have to move on. Rightly handling. I think you understand something different when you hear that phrase, rightly handling. The Greek word is what? To cut a straight path. To build a straight road. Let's talk about a bridge. Theoretically, there may be one out there. I don't know. But in most common form, if you're going to go across a lake and you're going to build a bridge, there's not many 90-degree corners on it. It goes straight across. Don't confuse me with a bunch of 90-degree turns crossing this river or crossing this lake. Just build it straight across. You thought Azle was growing? Wait till they finish 199. They're just going to come straight out here with six lanes of traffic just a flying. Just cut a straight path. That is your job, preacher. Give a straight path. Study this book and give it straight to the people that they can come to the truth. They can flood to the truth without a bunch of confusion. Don't be chasing no rabbit for me. Don't be telling me all your personal stories. Don't waste my life. Just tell me what the book says. Cut it straight, brother. Cut it straight. Make a straight path. I'm busy. I work all week. I've got a lot of responsibility. When I come to church, pastor, give me the straight truth of God's word. That's the only reason I'm here. Another command, but avoid. ESV says irreverent babble. It's a word for carnal conversation, worldly talk. All this stuff. Avoid it. Pastor, you didn't say nothing about this, and you didn't say nothing about this. I'm not wasting my time. Not wasting my time. Nobody cares out there what I think anyways. I'm not engaging in carnal, worldly talk because it does no good. All it does is lead to more and more ungodliness. The very opposite of what the preacher ought to be doing. My responsibility, whether you like it or not, or whether you receive it or not, my responsibility is to help you become more godly. And my text tells me that if I waste my time in worldly babble, I'm just going to lead you to ungodliness. I don't want that. And no preacher should want that. This is a responsibility to lead them to godliness. And then he says, these worldly conversations, it's like gangrene. The Greek word also can be translated cancer. It's like a cancer. It spreads, and you can't stop it, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And then you notice, I said cut a straight path. It's not written by accident. Cut a straight path. They swerved. I don't want to swerve. Pastor, don't swerve. Men who preach the Bible, don't swerve. Cut a straight path and stay on it. If everybody's going this way, don't go. Just stay with Christ. Look to Christ. Exalt Christ. Preach Christ. Love Christ. Cherish Christ. And implore people to come to Christ. That's what we do. It's the preacher's responsibility. I could say more. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. A healthy church values preaching. A healthy church values preaching. And the idea of this sermon is, I'll keep it within the time frame, but preaching is necessary. And I don't want you to ever forget that, whatever you think or whatever your view of preaching may be. It's necessary. You say, preacher, why is it necessary? Because that's the way God builds churches. It's the means he's used throughout, and nothing has changed. God's people gather to worship together under the preached word of God. Preaching is necessary. You don't have preaching, you have no health. It's like having a car with no motor. It's like having a ship with no rudder. It's like setting a table with no food to put on it. If you got no preaching, you got nothing. You're just taking up space and going through a religious exercise. If you don't have church, the main thing that is valued and exalted is the preaching of the word of God. And I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. I propose to you this morning that Christ speaks to people through the means of biblical exposition. So let those words sink in and grapple with what they mean. In this act of preaching, Christ speaks to you audibly. I know you can take that several ways, but that's the truth of my text. My purpose is to exhort you to value preaching. I think some of you do. I think a lot of you do. I just want you to value it even more. I want to value it more. I want my value of preaching to keep on growing. We have five questions in our text. Let me read the text, 14 through 17. There are five questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by, insert by there where it says through, by the word of Christ, by the word of Christ. The necessity of preaching is my first point. And the questions proceed with this word, how? How are they going to call? How are they going to believe? How are they going to hear? How is this going to happen? These questions are being asked to draw you mentally into the message, into the word of God, that you would grapple with what's happening here. You would wrestle with these questions. It's not like Paul's wanting an out loud answer. Maybe you call them rhetorical questions, but we need to ponder. How is anybody in this room or in this world or in any particular nation, how are they going to call? How's that going to happen? Can the guys at Penetrando La Obscuridad, is there some way on top of that hill there that they can look up at a cloud floating by and call on Christ and be saved? How are they going to call? How are they going to believe as they're there in that homeless little area there and their families have rejected them, the government has rejected them, society has rejected them, and they're there with just a little meager of means to eat? How are they going to call? How are they ever going to believe on Christ? How are they ever going to hear? I mean, how's that going to happen? You think, I mean, what's got to take place? That's what Paul is asking. Dr. Wallace, quote this way, Dr. Wallace, the implication, these questions, the implication is that there is no way that they will hear without a preacher. It's impossible. Impossible. It's impossible for them to hear without a preacher. But it's framed as a question to get the audience to ponder on the point, reflecting on their own response. What's my response? How will they call? What's my response? How will they believe? What's my response? How will they hear? What's my response? What is my answer to these things? But it's the second question that bears a little investigation. The second question, how are they to believe, ESV, in him of whom they have never heard? Just take a moment, do a little wrestling with some language here. You will notice the portion of this verse, you have a preposition in and you have a preposition of. How are they going to believe? In him of whom? In him of whom? Other translations do a similar thing as well. And with the prepositions inserted, it implies that the answer to the question is that someone must tell them. And that's right, someone must tell them about him in order for them to believe. If I take this at face value, the only way they're going to believe is if somebody tells them about Jesus. Are you with me? Somebody's got to tell them in order that they can believe in him of whom they have not heard. So somebody's got to bring that to them. But there is no in and there is no of in the Greek text. There is no preposition. So what do? You translate it as close as you can to the Greek. How should they believe whom they've never heard? How shall they believe whom they've never heard? That begs this question. Who's the whom? How is anyone going to believe whom they've not heard? The whom is Christ. The antecedent is the first question, him. How are they going to believe, if you put the insert the words, how are they going to believe Christ they must hear? They must have to hear from Christ. Now that's an interesting scenario for me. In order for someone to call on Christ, in order for someone to believe in Christ, in order for someone to hear from Christ, you guessed it, Christ must speak to them. That's the only way. Now, so, man, this is getting interesting to me. How in the world is Christ going to talk to me? How's he going to talk to you? I mean, I didn't think God spoke outside of Scripture. He doesn't. I've heard you say before that these people say they heard an audible voice from God. They didn't hear an audible voice from God. I'm still saying that, but I'm also saying this, that when preaching is done right, the people hear from Christ. Calvin, not that he's the final authority. The Scripture stands for itself. We don't even need Calvin, but let me say what he says anyways. When a preacher who is duly called and appointed by God speaks, it is as if God himself were speaking through him. The word of God is not distinguished from the word of the prophet. God wishes to be heard through the voice of his ministers. Now, whether you get that or not, I mean, it could be one thing. But I'm telling you, the weight of responsibility on the preacher is enormous. Because this is the way God has chosen to speak to his people, is by appointing qualified preachers to stand in his pulpit to proclaim his word. That's how you hear from God. That's so important. I don't want to be distracted by nothing else. Or if you want it from the Second Helvetic Confession, which I'm sure you spent much time reading this week, it says very shortly, the preaching of the word of God is the word of God. Now, it's a little different for us. I'll grant you that. These people don't have a Bible. They didn't go to Lifeway or wherever you go, Amazon, wherever, and get a Bible. They don't have a copy of Genesis through Malachi in a scroll laying on their coffee table at their house. They don't have it. You'd have to have some money to have something like that. And so the minority might have a copy or a piece. But on the whole, they don't have it. And so what does that mean? It means when they gather, it's the one time a week they get to hear from God. And so they value it. It's like, man, I get to hear from God. I get to have my soul fed. And so they come expecting a man of God to preach the word of God that they can hear from God. And so they really, really valued that time under the preaching. And all I can say to you is this. Do not allow the ease of access to your Bible cause you to negate the value of preaching. I mean, who needs church? I just read my Bible at home. You need church and you need preaching because God ordained it. We meet together that God's word can be preached. You can't sit in your deer blind and read your Bible and think you had church. You didn't have church. You sat in your deer blind and read your Bible. That's not church. God's church is healthy because preaching is primary in it. Y'all just thought she was happy I was home. In Haggai, I've already preached, but let me just point it out. It's hard to find. It's right after Genesis and right before Malachi. It's after Psalms, if that helps. Right before Zechariah. Haggai. It's only two chapters. I just want to point out to you what I just preached to you. In verse 1 of chapter 1, you will notice that on the first, I'm skipping the first line, first day of the month, notice what the text says. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. The means by which God spoke was by Haggai speaking to these people. God's word came by the hand of Haggai. Then if you'll go down to to verse 12. In verse 12, after Zerubbabel, Shealtiel, and all of that, Jehozadak, the high priest, it says, with all the remnant of the people, and it says, obeyed. Now, understand, Haggai is speaking, and the people respond by obeying what? The voice of the Lord their God. They did not respond obeying Haggai the man. They responded by obeying the voice of God. Haggai spoke, but they recognized what he spoke was the very word of God. And so they obey the voice of God. And then it says, the words of Haggai the prophet. And then it says, the people feared the Lord. Verse 13, it says, the messenger of the Lord, that'd be Haggai, he spoke to the people. What did he speak? The Lord's message. And so you see a connection here of the man speaking and communicating what God says as hearing the voice of God. None of that, please, in America it's harder because we jump to all kind of goofy, stupid stuff, but nobody in this room is saying that a preacher speaks and it's authoritative when we add to the Bible. Nobody's saying that. What we're saying here, when the Bible is preached and the sense and the meaning of the text is given, then God is, Christ is speaking to his church. Be like a Berean and just examine what is preached, and if it lines up with this book, Christ is speaking to you. That's all we're saying, is that the preacher should give the meaning of the text. When he does, then Christ is speaking. Observations thus far. A person cannot call on Jesus unless Jesus is revealed. A person cannot believe in Jesus unless Jesus speaks to them. A person cannot hear from Jesus unless someone preaches. Verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? It's the fourth question. Since you cannot call, and since you cannot believe, and since you cannot hear without a preacher, one must be sent. And this is one of these sections I could spend the rest of the day on, but I'll be very, very brief here. But I love sent preachers. I really do. You know what I love? I remember a man by the name of Dr. Stephen Ewell standing in this pulpit on an Easter week, and he opened his Bible to Hebrews 1, and he said, let us marvel in Christ. And then he unfolded Hebrews 1. Over a year ago, I'm still marveling. I'm still thankful that Stephen Ewell stood here and opened Hebrews 1 to me in a way I had never seen. He's cut a straight path in such a way that Christ was glorious, and we just marveled that night. You were happy. We laughed. Some of us cried, and we just enjoyed Christ. I'm thankful God sent him here. And you got to be thankful. As we think about Brother David Miller passing this year, and you think about him being here in his little wheelchair, driving with his little joystick right up here on the edge of the stage, and he gives this fascinating introduction. And he says, "Are you interested?" And you're on the edge of your seat. You're like, "Yes, brother, I'm so interested." And the whole world grows strangely dark, and you're just caught up under what this man has to say. And you're like, "Man, I'm so glad for Rechabot Religion." And nobody preaches like that. And you're just like, you're taking it. And some of you will never forget that day, right? Isaiah chapter 6, and John O. Sims standing here in this church, and he says, it's like going in a cave, and it's dark, and you turn the light on, and there's this big grizzly bear, and you come running out of the cave, and there's a bear, there's a bear, there's a bear. That's what the angels were saying. He's holy. Fear. Still stuck in my heart and mind. Thankful for God-sent preachers. What is involved in the sending? How are they to preach unless they're sent? I would just put it this way. Number one, in order for a man to be sent to preach, God must call him to preach. No man takes this office on himself. No man's looking for this office, and any sane man is trying to escape it. Because there's no way he wants this kind of responsibility and to do this type of job. So number one, to be sent, God must call a man, and I submit to you, God only calls qualified men. We have qualifications. We can study them. We can look at them in Timothy. We can look at them in Titus. That's the type of men God calls. And I'll say this, that for those who are called by God, it is God who must sustain them because they cannot sustain themselves. They can't do it. They're not strong enough. They're not smart enough. They can't sustain themselves. You can think whatever you want to think about me. I assure you, I can't sustain myself. So with the call of God comes the sustenance of God. And if you don't have the sustenance of God, just give it time and it will come to an end. Secondly, on God sending or being sent, the church sends. Can you imagine going to do a work where your church didn't support you? So I'm in Reforma in Tabasco, meeting and going through the qualifications with Juan Carlos and his family. His church is an hour away. I'll tell you some of that story tonight. But an hour, you got to drive an hour one way, drive an hour back. And I'm looking around Reforma and I'm saying, "Brother, why don't you start a church right here? There's people everywhere." My church didn't send me. That's his answer. They didn't send me here. I'm not going. Without the church, he said, "I'm not going. I'll drive an hour, but if my church sends me back to where my house is, then I'll do a church there." The church approves. The church pays, supports. The church honors. As I said in Felipe's church, give Felipe double honor. And I know double of nothing is nothing, so you need to do something different and honor your pastor. The church approves, pays, honors. They value this person. That's how they send him. They send their support and stand by him. Thirdly, the man is sent. The man who is sent, what does he do? He submits to the call of God and the approval of the church. He serves because God called him and the church has received him. And he speaks the word of God because that's his responsibility. Double honor, especially to those who labor in word and doctrine. They must be sent. Those type of men must be sent. And let me say it. I know that you know, but let me at least say it in case somebody might be listening out there. Do not evaluate a situation someday in your church and say, "Well, there just ain't nobody qualified, so we'll just make this guy the preacher." Or, God forbid, we'll make this woman the preacher because that's all we got. If you don't have a qualified, God-called man, you don't have a preacher. So don't make nobody nothing. Just pray and fast until God gives you somebody. And if God doesn't give you somebody, then you must consider that he don't want you to have a church. Because in order to have one, you'd have to have a qualified pastor to lead you. How is preaching to be viewed? I think it ought to have great value. I'm not going to belabor this point. You already know it. But honor is to be given to the man who preaches the word. 1 Timothy 5:17-18, I've already roughly quoted it. I will remind you of Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders. Why should you remember your leaders? Because they spoke the word of God to you. That's why you should remember them. That's the main thing that has happened in your life from your preacher, is they gave you God's word week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year, decade after decade. Remember your leaders. Yeah, it's probably too hard, but we'll say the first part of Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. You put your pants on one leg at a time just like I do. You ain't all that important. Respect the office. It's what the Word of God says. I would ask you, I'm not going to turn to a lot of references, but I will turn to this one in the book of Amos. And I just remind you, you know this text probably. You probably read it before. Hosea, Joel, Amos. And this is a great problem in our land. I'll preach a whole sermon on this, I suppose, but this is a great problem. In America and in Azle, right here at home, this is an issue. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread and nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Did you notice? Hearing the words of the Lord. Not hearing the words of a man, but the words of the Lord are communicated through a man, but they're His words. What a famine is in America. What a famine. Where do you go in America to hear preaching word by word, line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, book by book? Where do you go to find this? Where is it? You think it's everywhere? You think every church in Azle is doing the same thing? Is every church in Texas doing the same thing? I mean, where do people go where there's a concerted, valuable effort put into the Word of God being primary and being preached? You say, well, it's a lot of junk. That's because there's a famine in the land. And that's why churches are in the conditions they're in. That's why we're weak and frail, because there's such a lack of preaching. You know, here's what we do. I know how it works. It's what we do. I started preaching the truth, and people got mad. Then they left, and the church diminished. And I'm like, what was I supposed to do? How do I get the people back? How do I get them to come? I don't know. Let's do children's church, and let's do pony rides, and let's do fishing things, and let's do this, and let's do whatever we can, and let's just be nice, and let's love them in, and eventually we'll get to the truth. No. Preaching is necessary. And you stay faithful to the text. And Christian individuals and a corporate body, they love preaching. Dear pastor, don't ever quit preaching. I need God's word in my life, and this is where I get it. I come here to eat, and I want to eat well. Verses 16 and 17, the necessity of faith. How beautiful. That's the end of 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed what he's heard from us? I mean, like, has anybody believed? I'm pausing here again, but it's like, Lord, why are people in the church not repenting and believing and being baptized? It's like, Lord, who's believed? Is anybody ever going to believe? And here comes the temptation. I can't get anybody to believe in Christ. I can't get hardly anybody to get baptized. And maybe I should try a new method. I know I could get some skinny jeans and some square rimmed glasses and get me a cool tattoo that says 1689. Maybe that'll work. I'll put it on my forehead, reform, and that'll draw them in or something, right? Hey, maybe I can get a tattoo on my forearm with John 3:16. I'll be more cool and be more hip. And somehow I got to change these. No. Even though these things, what do we know is right? They ain't never going to call. They ain't never going to believe. And they ain't never going to hear unless the preacher will preach faithfully according to this book. It's not your clothes. It's not your music. It's not these programs and schemes that are being run. It's God's church. And we're responsible to do what He says, regardless of the numbers. If there be 10 or if they be 10,000, makes no difference to the commission to be beautiful, feeded, to preach God's word. Feeded? Where am I from? I don't even know. Verse 16, 17. I'm sorry, I told you I was tired. 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. There is no way to do it rightly without causing division. I don't think you ought to be a jerk. It's bad to be a jerk. I don't think you ought to try to make people mad. I don't think you ought to try to get under people's skin. I don't think that's the goal at all. I'm just not sure how you can communicate this gospel in this world without offending somebody. I mean, I went with John one time to the abortion clinic. I preached John 3:16. I thought it was a pretty good verse. For God so loved the world, he loves you. And they're mad. I don't know what, I mean, maybe it was my presentation. I don't know. But you can't bring truth in the room without there being some type of division. It's like they're not Christian. Hello? It's like, man, this is so good, and they don't like it. No kidding. They have a depraved heart, and they're opposed to God, and they hate heaven, and they love the devil. No kidding, they're mad. This is the world we live in. That's the reality. The gospel is offensive on its own. You don't have to try to be offensive. You can preach on the love of God and make half the world mad. Not everyone will call on Jesus, believe in Jesus, hear Jesus when the preaching is done. The gospel must be obeyed. There's a responsibility upon you in this room and in this world. When they hear the gospel, they must obey. Think about Romans 2:8. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. Romans 11:30. Just as you are at one time disobedient, now be obedient. 1 John 4:17. Judgment starts in the house of God. What's going to be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel? I remember being in somewhere, someplace at some other time. Metropolis, Illinois, at the Superman store. I was telling this woman to repent and believe in Christ that worked there. And she said, that's too offensive. I only like the apostle of love. Okay, great. Let's do John 3:36. And those who did not obey the Son do not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon them forever. Then she didn't like the apostle of love anymore. You must obey the gospel, right? It may be offensive, but it doesn't delete the responsibility that we must respond in obedience. Not all believe. So faith is out of hearing. The only means to generate faith is hearing. Why do we go to Mexico? Why do we do missions? Why do we preach outside the walls of the church? Why do we go anywhere with a gospel tract? Why do we do what we do as the church by the word? Why does the pastor for 24 years keep telling us that we need to evangelize the world? Why does he keep saying that we need to be salt and light? Why does he say stand on the house? Why does he say put the lamp on top of the table? Why does he keep urging us to talk to our neighbors, invite them to church? Why does he keep doing that? Because it's the only way faith can be generated. You think faith's going to be generated with them out there today, sitting there watching their TV, doing the goofy stuff they do, and all of a sudden they're going to start believing in Christ? They must hear. That's how faith is generated. Hearing comes from the communication of the word. Some woman talks to a coworker, tells her about Christ, and she believes. Praise God. Evangelize your coworkers. Some guy's at work, he talks about Jesus. Somebody believes. They must hear about Christ. The hearing by the word of Christ. Right preaching is the means of hearing. Right preaching of the word is how faith comes to man. Now, I assure you, in Mexico, this is where the sermon fell apart. And just between me and you, it's all Jonathan's fault. I'm going to change my illustration because I'm in my own country. And I know what words we understand. Jonathan knew what I was doing, and he put me under the bus. Anyhow, you cannot preach about sopapillas in Mexico. They have no clue what one is. They've never heard of it. Yeah, but anyways, I'm just saying faith comes by hearing. I just want to tell you, don't make it complicated. Let's say it's fellowship meal. It's not. Let's say it's fellowship meal, and we sit down, and we have fellowship meal. And you're sitting there, and somebody brings you a cup of coffee, and they say to you, there's coconut cream pie on the table. It's still warm. It was made with farm fresh chicken eggs. And they describe the pie. The meringue is this thick. And it's some on the table. Look, You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes and nobody looking around. Just show me where the table is. I heard the message about the pie. Ha! I want pie. I go cut me a piece of pie. I put it on my plate. I come back to my table. I got my coffee, got my pie, and I'm happy. That's how it works. I'm telling you that Jesus saves to the uttermost. I'm telling you all your sins can be forgiven. I'm telling you you can be adopted into the family of God. I'm telling you have God the Father as your Father. I'm telling you you can spend eternal bliss in glory with no sin for all of eternity. It's not complicated. Believe. Arise and come to Christ. Embrace Him and do not let Him go. If you want people to be saved, you will desire the word to be preached. If you want to grow in your faith, and you know from this church, don't just preach the gospel in the sense of repent and believe every week. We preach through the Bible. Kind of cover everything through the books we go through. If you want to grow, you say, man, I want to be a better Christian. I want to be a stronger Christian. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better widow. I want to be a better servant of the church. I want to be a better employee. I want to be a better neighbor. I just want to be a better fruit bearer for Christ. I want to be stronger. I'm kind of weak. If you're that person, you're like, this is how I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to be consistently under the preached word of God. I need preaching to feed my soul where I can be the man or the woman of God that I'm supposed to be. If you want your church to be healthy, you will desire the word to be preached. I am thankful for this church and for how far we've come over the years. And I see this in other churches. I see it in Sola Gracia, and I see it in Penuel at Juan Carlos's church. But I do say thank you, because there's a lot of things done around here that I don't do anymore. I did them the first 10 years. But there's a lot of things I don't do anymore, and I'm not going to do again. And it's because I hope that you're doing those things in order that I can give my time to the main thing. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not lazy. And I'm not going to shirk my responsibility to study and preach this book. But it is a blessing that I don't have to pick up everybody at the airport. I don't have to take out every trash can. I don't have to clean every toilet. I don't have to vacuum the carpet every week. There was times that I did. And I'm not above that. If it needs to be done, I will do it. But I'm thankful that I don't have to. So thank you, church, at least from my side of the fence. I thank you that you have enabled me to give my time more specifically to God's word and ministering to your soul than all these other things that a person can be distracted and tied up with. And for whatever it's worth this morning, I know words may be cheap, but I do believe it. And I think 24 years of preaching ought to prove it. I'm going to keep preaching. And I'm going to keep doing the same thing, no matter how many friends I may lose or how many people may get mad. And maybe if nobody ever gets saved or baptized in this church again, or nobody ever joins this church again, I'm going to keep doing the same thing. I don't know nothing else. And I don't want nothing else. And I'm convinced that God's word supports the position of the primacy of preaching, and that Christians ought to value and love the preached word of God. Brother Jeff, no. It's not here. Slacker. Church discipline. Brother Robbie, if you'll come and lead us. And just for Brother John Speed and Cody Torres, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to preach it whether the crowd's willing or not. Gospel's got to be thundered. I don't need an invitation to Nineveh. I don't. Well, you shouldn't preach to this. What should I do? Play my fiddle? Okay. Nobody knows, but I know. And it's, yeah. Anyways, you go ahead, because obviously I'm done.